Start with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your sweet presence. God, thank you for your love. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Spirit who shows us Jesus, God, and all your love for us. And Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would move to bring your words into our hearts, to write it, Lord, that it cannot be erased. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue in our series on knowing God. And so today we want to talk about the Holy Spirit. So in this sub-series on the Trinity, we want to talk about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And now, we want to talk about the presence of the Holy, because He is the Holy Spirit. It's not that God the Father and God the Son isn't holy, and neither is, and God the Father and God the Son is also Spirit. But the name of the Helper, the Counselor, the one whom God the Father and the Son sent to us is named the Holy Spirit. That's what we call Him. And so there are no accidents in Scripture. So we want to talk about, again, the idea of the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit and what it means for God, the Holy Spirit, to be called the Holy Spirit. We want to specifically look now to the idea that He is holy and why that is so appropriate for the Holy Spirit to be named Holy Spirit. So we want to turn to Leviticus 10:9. And I think we want to understand the name of God who is holy, and we want to understand the meaning of holy. And we looked at God being not like us. God is Spirit. And so for us, we can't be three persons in one. Even in a relationship, we looked at last week, you know, to be one, like Ellen and I are one, you know, we can say that the church, the people in the church are one, the body of Christ is one, but we're not one in the sense that God is one. And it's hard for us to grasp, how can one be three persons? I think we can get some sense of it because God is Spirit. And we don't understand what that means. And even in the way that God has revealed Himself to us, I mean, God wants us to know Him. But because we are creature and He is Creator, there's a limit to how we can know God. Now, we can know Him fully and sufficiently and meaningfully, but because God is unlike us, He is holy. He is set apart. But it just doesn't stop there. And so we want to look at Leviticus 10:9 in the way that God is revealing the essence of His holiness. So God is talking to Aaron and says, "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish," which means to differentiate, "between the holy and the common." So holy means uncommon, means very special. So common and special, or uncommon. And so God is not common. We don't approach God. Sometimes we talk about God like God is our best friend, God is our lover, but sometimes we interject the idea as like God is our buddy. Maybe God is too much like a lover in the way that we think of a lover. Or that God is a friend in the kind of the casual way that God is a friend to us. But God is uncommon. And then goes on to say, and between the unclean and the clean. Now, at the heart of these two ideas of holiness, God is clean. So, God cannot tolerate sin. Now, this is really important because this is a quality of God. This is what it means to be holy. That is why, because God is loving and because he is holy and he can't tolerate uncleanliness, if God loves you and it necessitates, because you must be spotless, God has to make a way for you to be in a relationship with him if he wants to know you. Hence, Jesus Christ. But this is a quality of God. This is what it means to be holy. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the one," the one, the three in one, "who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." God's name is holy. So the idea that the Holy Spirit, well, that's his name. "I dwell in the high and holy place." So where is God dwelling? Well, in a holy place. Now, God is omnipresent. So God is not just in heaven. The angels are not omnipresent. They could only be in heaven. God's there too. But it is a very special place where there is no sin. "And also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Now, it was interesting, you know, we had Joshua over last night, and we were just talking about how, like, disabled people are thought almost as being unclean in Korea. Like, they have these special education schools for the disabled away from the housing areas because it brings down, you know, like the real estate value. Just like in America, you know, you don't want, you know, like rehab facilities near your home, or, you know, you don't want to have, you know, a prison, or, you know, the idea that it is just lowly. But what God says is he dwells in a holy place, but also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit. God's presence seeks out the lowly, the devalued. If you are going to come to God, there's always going to be this sense. You don't come from a position of strength. You became a Christian because you started from a very lowly place. And that is a badge of honor. Isaiah 6:3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I've mentioned this several times. If God is anything, he is holy. God is not love, love, love. He's not just. God is holy, 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 because it defines everything. Under his holiness is love. Under his holiness is justice. And we will see this in Exodus 34. So notice how the glory of God is what manifests the quality of his holiness. So the glory of God is just a manifestation of his holiness. Right? We saw that. If we can go back, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. the earth is full of not his holiness, but his glory. And so when Moses asked God to show him his glory, which in essence is to show him what holiness means. So then he passes by Moses. He said, yes, I will show you my glory. I will show you what it means that I am holy. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. It's that word hesed, isn't it? That covenant loyalty. Loyalty. I think in all the Christian jargon about talk about love, we forget that love at the very heart of it is loyalty. That's why you cannot just go and have lunches with your ex-girlfriend. You know, there's a sense of loyalty. If you, in your family, I just had this conversation with my family about loyalty. Because, you know, think about relationships. There is, you know, people do this dance. All relationships are in concentric circles. You have your inner circle, and then you have this next ring of relationships. So you might be Mars here, you know, you might be Earth, then you got Jupiter, and then you got Pluto way out here. Then there are comets that are circling around the sun that we have no idea, right? And these are people that you see every 10 years. Hey, what's up? Hey, congratulations. You know, like, now, the inner circle is, you know, a lot of you have siblings, right? Some of you are close to your siblings and some of you aren't. Now, without decision and intention, then everybody falls. You know, you meet somebody, I want to be really close to you. I want you to be in my inner circle. And you get, you know, we do this dance. Oh, maybe inner circle, maybe I'm out here, maybe I'm out here, you know. And everybody gets a sense of, you know, oh, maybe you want me here. But some people are like, well, if you're not going to be in my inner circle, then I don't want to be your friend at all. I had a friend who was like that, you know. Want to be my inner circle buddy, you know, as a work buddy. And, you know, I wanted him as a friend, but not as a, you know, I don't have that kind of time. Because I have loyalties that lie elsewhere. And so God, he is the very essence of loyalty. So now, when God is holy and he's loyal, that means he's uncommonly loyal. There's a sense. So if you go through life and you don't know what it means to be loyal to anything, you're kind of missing out on the idea of what it means to be at the heart of being a very loving person. And so, you know, decisions have to be made. And so, you know, one of the things that, you know, I had the privilege talking to my children, hey, you know, like, if you don't make decisions and time passes, people will fall into an orbit. Somewhere, especially if your family might not be inner circle, but if you want to be in inner circle, then you have to be intentional. Intentional. You have to set your mind. Okay, we want to be close. We want to be really close. Then you have to make effort. Now that's what it means so you'll see why I'm talking about this a little bit more than the other qualities. And faithfulness. But it's kind of like loyalty, isn't it? You want to be faithful. God, if you have God, he will never shake you and he will never, ever leave you. You can't get rid of him. It's good news. And then he says he keeps steadfast love for thousands and he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And everything's going really well. And then he says, but who will by no means clear the guilty. How can you be forgiving and unforgiving? There's a tension. This is the Old Testament, by the way, and so it sets up the gospel. He is exceedingly loyal faithful to the core and forgiving and merciful and gracious, but he by no means can look the other way on guilt. Now, I want you to understand, this is at the very heart of holiness. Now, at the very heart of holiness. And so let's fast forward to the New Testament, to Galatians 5:22, and let's look at the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Holy Spirit is holy. Therefore, the fruit of the Spirit is that love, that agape, that steadfast love. New Testament, the Greek doesn't have the word hesed, you know? But it has love. It has agape love, spiritual love. And the fruit of the Spirit is hesed. And joy and peace. And then patience. What did Exodus, if you go back to Exodus 34, what does it say? Slow to anger. Slow to anger. Fruit of the Spirit? Patience. Kindness. In what? Kindness what? When everything's going well? No, kindness when things are not going well. Again, slow to anger. Goodness, faithfulness. There you go, faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, when you have the Holy Spirit, you can't help but to manifest the qualities of holiness. Holiness is not do's and don'ts. Holiness is love, loyalty, faithfulness, mercy, and justice, and forgiveness. People think, oh, you're so holier than thou. I wish I could be holier than thou, right? Then I'll be a very loving and very patient person, right? Very forgiving and very, very slow to anger, right? Oh, you're so holier than thou. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. But we have this wrong idea of holy. This skewed and twisted version of holy. So when we say the Holy Spirit, you know, it almost sounds like he's coming with a bat. The Holy Spirit comes with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to show you how much he loves you, to offer to you a way not only of salvation, but a way to a wonderful, beautiful life. Now, what is our response to holiness? Well, what was Moses' response when he encountered the glory, which is the manifestation of God's holiness? And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Worshiped. Oh, the stark reality between God's purity, pure love. Moses saw pure love, pure grace and patience. Do you hear what I'm saying? Moses wasn't just like trembling in fear. Moses saw the wonder and the beauty of God. Yes, of course he saw the justice of God. And that's why he says, forgive our iniquity in the same breath. Isaiah 6:4-5. What did Isaiah do when he encountered the presence of God? And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Automatically, when you encounter the holiness of God, you realize all the petty anger, the grumbling, the bitterness, you know, all the complaining, you know, so ungrateful, so little love for others, so preoccupied with yourself. You realize when you're in the midst of such love, such beauty, mercy, such patience, such justice, such cleanliness. You realize, oh my goodness, I am undone. Ezekiel 1:28, his response to the glory of God. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard the voice of one speaking. To see such love, such beauty, such faithfulness, and such cleanliness, such purity, such a good news of the gospel. That's what we have. Such forgiveness. How can you not fall on your face? Job 42:5. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know what Job had been doing for all 41 chapters? Complaining, because Job was suffering. Now, we wouldn't have been any better, folks. Actually, we would have been a lot worse, probably. You know? Job was hurting. He lost his family. He was in a lot of physical pain. And he was a righteous man. But he didn't understand the purpose of his suffering. And he just thought that God, you know, if I could have an audience with him. That's what Job just kept on saying. If I can just have an audience, if I can just get into the presence of God and argue my case, he will see how righteous I am. I want to argue with God. So what does God do? You have your audience now. And then Job, oh my goodness, he says, things too wonderful for me. He saw there's just the essence of the love that God had for him, the utter loyalty, the utter faithfulness. How can you, when you are in the face of such loyalty and faithfulness, how can you not? Because what he was claiming was that God is actually, maybe, not that loyal. Psalm 51:10. David was a rascal. King David was a deceiver. He was a womanizer. But he also received a lot of mercy, and he loved the Lord. And here's the thing, he loved the presence of God. But he had seen the glory of God. And so we know this song because we sing it, but it's actually a verse. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. King David experienced something that many people, if they sought the presence of God, would just die. There's a story, right, of a man when the Ark of the Covenant was teetering. And it was about to fall over, and he went to help it along. Now, God made it very clear, you don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was on poles, and you don't touch the Ark. So he died. Aaron's sons thought they would go into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, and mess around in there. This holy place. You don't mess around in the presence of God. David loved the presence of God. It defined David, actually. Because the idea of David isn't the idea that David was a good or a bad person. The idea of David is the cross of Jesus Christ. The idea of David is the idea of forgiveness. And because he was such a rascal, such a loser, like us, of course he knew what it meant for God to be loyal. Of course he knew what it meant that God is forgiving. Because he didn't do anything. He was a horrible father. He was a horrible husband. Not even a very loyal commander. He had his own loyal soldier who was so loyal to him, he had him killed. Of course he knew the utter holiness of such loyalty when he is so utterly undeserving. And that's why he cries out. Now, are we any different? Are we so different? Right? Do we have anything to stand on? Or are we more like David? Let's talk about what it means now to seek his presence, which is the same as seeking God. Now, Matthew 3:11 says, right, this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. This is talking about Jesus now. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to immerse us in the Holy Spirit so that we would come to understand. Jesus is going to declare the glory of God. He's going to pronounce it as God did with Moses, that we may encounter covenant loyalty and faithfulness and mercy and love and patience. Jesus is going to do this. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality, for every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Now that your bodies, you all, so those who belong to Christ, we don't worship in Israel. We don't need a temple. We are the temple, the very presence of God. And we have this opportunity, this immense opportunity to encounter him. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So this is what it means now to seek God. Seeking God and seeking his presence is really the same. Psalm 105:4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. We run on empty. I'm guilty. You know, you get up in the morning, you might, you know, you have your prayer, you have your devotion, and then we run empty. We lose sight. Right? We lose sight. Our commitment isn't to live in that presence with that loyalty in view. Because our attitudes begin to shift throughout the day. That loyalty becomes a little bit more distant. You know? We become a little bit more envious, as if God has been deficient in giving things to us. And little bit by little, and then you skip your morning prayer, you skip this, or you skip that, you skip fellowship, and before you know it, God's just not that faithful to you. You know? Maybe he's holding back on you. And here's the thing. The idea sometimes, there's no scarier thought than that maybe God's love isn't that special for you. Like maybe it is with other people.
You ever get in that mind where self-pity begins to creep in? Anybody been there? Is it just me? The reason why it's so important, we are Moses. God, by your Son, show us the Holy Spirit. Show us your glory. 1 Chronicles 22:19. Now, set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. What does that mean, okay, to seek God? To seek his presence continually? To set your mind. Set your mind. What does that mean? That means in life you have to be intentional. You know? And I think over time you just kind of, you think being passive about something is not setting your mind. It is absolutely. The reason why we had this family conversation about, you know, hey, let's set our minds where we want to be, right? My girls are, we're empty nesters, right? You know, let's set our minds about how often you call. You know, I mean, not, you know, oh, you know, twice a week or anything like that. But, you know, time can get just, you know, it could escape us, right? And before you know it, you know, you don't call each other, you know, and 8 years later, you're in an orbit, you know, that you did not determine. And your relationship is no different with God. Is God your inner circle? You have to establish and set your mind that it is absolutely my inner circle. In the way that I spend time and how I seek him in the morning, how I close my evening out, right? And even about lust and temptation. Have you ever feel like, you know what, I'm going to sin anyway? And so it's almost kind of shocking that we have to set our minds every day. Not give up, because he's worth it, because he's loyal to us. His loyalty and faithfulness never, ever wanes. And it's so surprising that if we did it at retreat and now it dwindled, then we're just going to wait for the next retreat so then I feel like it again. No, setting your mind is continually seeking the presence of God and continually being intentional about where God is, right? Is he out here, right? Is he Pluto? Is he Jupiter? He has to be right there in that inner circle. Romans 8:5-6, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Look, if you're grumbling, you're bitter, you engage in, you know, whatever, you know, no filter on the internet, and, you know, like, you have set your mind. You have set your mind on the things of the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It is so shocking that you actually have to make a commitment and be determined to serve, to love, to be pure. You actually have to be intentional. Because the Holy Spirit is holy. Because he never wanes in his love for you. And it is a relationship. Everybody wants a personal relationship, but here's what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ means. You have to be intentional. You have to be intentional. Think about when is the last time you have set your mind to love your wife? Wives, when's the last time you set your mind to love your husband? It's so surprising that we actually have to say, you know what? I'm going to be a better husband. This year, I'm going to do my best. I'm just going to be a great dad. The best I can be, honestly. You have to set your minds. If it's worth anything, you have to be intentional. To be passive is to set your mind, but not on the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. The default, folks, is not setting your mind on the Spirit. The default is the flesh. But to set the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. You know. Well, what do I set my mind on? Well, what did Jesus say? Let the Holy Spirit help you on how to set your mind, because the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. And He will help you to remember what Jesus said, you know, about love, about your neighbors, about patience, about serving, about denying yourself. Set your mind. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You know, the one thing, here's a default, folks. Here's how your mind is set on the flesh, okay? So just so you know. Here's the MO for how life works. If you're not thinking about excellent things, if you're not thinking intentionally about Jesus Christ, if you don't open up your scriptures, if you don't pull out a book, if you don't, you know, go and listen to an amazing, you know, Gospel Center podcast, if you're not on your knees, if you're not thinking proactively about what you're going to be doing, is you're going to be listening. And you know what? All day, you just listen to yourself. Well, you didn't deserve that. How dare he say that? You know what? I can't believe he just did that to me. You know? Oh, they don't deserve it. And you got this inner dialogue going all day, every day. And it's eating you up. You know what it's doing? It's actually setting your mind. You are setting your mind on the flesh because you are listening. And you are not even fighting. Like, you don't even have a fight. Passive listening is 99% of how your mind gets set on the flesh. That's why Paul says, think about these things. Let the Holy Spirit bring to your remembrance. What have you learned and received and heard and seen in Me? Then what do you do when you think about those things? You gotta practice these things. Oh, Jesus says serve. Jesus says love. Jesus says be patient. And go and then practice it. Tell the one that you've been impatient to say, hey baby, I'm never gonna do that again. Start committing yourself. Be intentional. And it says, and the God of peace, not peace, but God will be with you. It is how you usher in the presence of God. Live in the presence of God. Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For, here's the thing. Whatever your passive mind tries to listen to, because you know you're listening to yourself too much, because the result of listening to yourself is self-pity, to be honest. Like, one of the greatest tools of the enemy of sin is self-pity. Like, you got the raw deal. Okay, God gave you Christ. He gave you everything. Lead with that. Always lead with that. There is no room to grumble. There's no room. There's room to be hurt. And that's okay. And it's okay to communicate that hurt. But self-pity is different. Self-pity is accusing God. Perhaps He's holding back on you. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. You know what that means? That means you are a treasure to him. And there's no room for inferiority, and there's no room for superiority. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident. This is the work of just listening to yourself all day, every day. Here's how you know that you're setting your mind, that you're listening to yourself too much. Sexual immorality. Oh, that's a good idea. Oh, yeah, turn off the filter, you know? It's too cumbersome, you know? I got to get to CNN like that, you know? It's internet too. Whatever it is, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. Are you one of those guys that start up arguments a lot? Or do you find yourself in strife relationally? Are you envious and jealous as if God is holding back? Fits of anger? Do you just rivalries? Are you like competitive and, you know, at work, you know, like even in church or dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these? All this means is you're busy listening to yourself, which is default, by the way. You're allowing those voices to set your mind. And these are the evidences. So we're going to finish off with the verse that we read before. The fruit of the Spirit. Setting your mind. How do you set your mind? The very idea, okay, of the holiness of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What that means, folks, is you are dead. Don't listen passively. You are dead to those things. In Christ, God has given you everything. You're not missing out on anything, because not only have you died with Christ, but what happened? We have risen with him. That means we are eternal creatures, eternal beings. We have eternity waiting us, and we have Christ. There's nothing in this world that is better than that. That is a billion. That is $1 billion, and we are, honestly, in turmoil over pennies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the Holy Spirit. God, we want to live in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to remind us of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, God, that we may not be passive creatures to set our minds on the things of the flesh. Oh, awaken, sleeper, that we may worship God and come before his presence.